artist that dares not face new truth, from the laziness that's contented with half-truth, from the arrogance that thinks it knows all truth. Good Lord, deliver us. Amen. One of my favorite quotations comes from the author Madeleine Lingle. And Mike, if you would, I'd like to put this quotation up on the screen. She writes, "I take the Bible too seriously to take it all literally." You can take it down, but I love that quotation because I do believe there are parts of our scriptures we are to take literally. God is love. Jesus died for our sins. We are called to love our neighbors, not some theoretical neighbor, our actual neighbor. We're called to clothe the naked, visit the sick, see the imprisoned. Those are literal requests. But I have to say, given I have made a vow to spend my entire adult life preaching and teaching and interpreting and thinking from one book, one single book, I love that Scripture is not all to be taken literally, that parts of Scripture are to be read figuratively, imaginatively, prophetically, with curiosity and a sense of adventure. Today's text is one such text. It is a text that is just full of images and words and stories, interactions that you can go back to again and again and see lessons aplenty. And we probably will. Thing of it is that this passage from Luke occurs the third Sunday in Easter, twice in two of our three lectionary cycle years, which means, practically speaking, that two out of 3 years, you will hear the Walk to Emmaus story. So if there's something you thought about or something that made you think, man, I'd like to hear a sermon on that, you might next year or 2 years after that. And if there is a passage that calls for it, that begs for it, that wants to be explored in many layers, I certainly believe it is this one. And one of the reasons I believe this story is such a literary treasure is because it takes place on a road. Now, those of you who've ever had an English class know that songs and stories and books often come back to that image of a road or a path or a trail or a way. There's something that just captures our imagination, which we can totally understand as human beings, about moving along a way, about being on a trajectory, about making a path forward. In our Christian tradition, even back in the early church, the church would talk about being members of the way as followers of Christ. In the United Methodist tradition, we talk about salvation not as a point or a fixed event, but we talk about it as a way of salvation, as a process, as times where we make steps forward and backwards as we continue along this way of growth towards sanctification. This is in our Methodist heritage, our Methodist language, and our Methodist understanding. And this sense of travel is also makes sense because this passage occurs in the Gospel of Luke. And Luke, of our four gospel writers, was one who loved to place things on a momentum scale, who loved to travel. Jesus, his gospel account, his story is told of one, Jesus moving from Galilee to Jerusalem. The author of Luke is also the author of Acts. So Acts you can think of as kind of the sequel to Luke. And in Acts, we have again a sense of movement. As Christians move out into the world, at first they are this small gathered community, and then they are sent out into the ends of the earth to make disciples. It's all about moving, being on the road, going. And as I look particularly at this text and the dynamics of it, and we study the on-the-road part, several things I found compelling. One of which was that we are told explicitly the name of one of the two disciples that's on the road that day. We are told that one of them is named Cleopas. This name occurs nowhere else in the New Testament. We don't know anything else about Cleopas, but we know that one of those disciples is given a name. And in giving a name to that disciple, I think it calls attention to the fact that the other disciple is left unnamed. That we are not told that name of that disciple. Anybody hearing the story, reading the story, learning the story, is left to wonder, who is that other disciple on the road? And I think that was intentionally put there as a placeholder for all of us. Whether you were a person hearing the story at the time or today, that unnamed disciple is intentionally meant to be read as anyone who's trying to follow Jesus, as anyone who's working on this path, this way, this road of faith, as anyone who's trying to doubt and ask questions and praise and live life, all of us everywhere, that unnamed disciple who is on the road is us. It's our story. As I mentioned last week, over this Eastertide season, it is my hope that we will hear testimonies that help us to understand that we are part of the Easter story, that Jesus just didn't die and resurrect, and it's a nice thing that we praise and sing songs and write stories about. No, it actually impacts each of us. And it's not that God impacts us, God does, but the risen Lord impacts us. Not just the crucified Christ that impacts us, it is the risen Christ, it is the victorious Christ, it is the Christ who beat the grave, who has an impact on our life and our work and our family and our story. And so that's one of the reasons we're having these Eastertide testimonies, is because that makes that placeholder real. There's a movie many years ago when I was a kid, I used to watch it with my sister over and over. We had it on one of those VHS tapes. I don't know the little ones here. You may have never have heard of these, but they're kind of like a book looking, and they have two circles, and you put them in a machine. Totally foreign, I recognize. But anyway, there was one that my sister, we would watch again and again, and it was called The Never-Ending Story. It was apparently never-ending for us because we kept watching it. But anyway, but the movie was called The Never-Ending Story, and The Never-Ending Story was the tale of a little 10-year-old boy named Bastian. And he comes across this magical book. And as he reads the book aloud, and he learns the stories about these characters in this magical land, and it's one of these classic tales of good and evil, and the evil is called the Great Nothing, and the Great Nothing is taking over everything. And you hear the story progress. Finally, Bastian starts to realize that he plays a part in the story, and that the only way that the good characters are going to be saved is as he calls out the name of the princess. If he participates and claims that he has a role to be played, and that brings the story to its good conclusion. And I think the same phenomenon is a case here, that it's all well and good that Jesus died and resurrected, but it only starts to transform lives in the world when we realize it has a direct impact on us, that the unnamed disciple on the road is us. It's you, and it's me. And it's also interesting who we're journeying alongside on that road. Because at first we're all like, oh, we're journeying alongside Jesus. Of course, it's Jesus. And yet, in the telling of the story, and here's just the literary brilliance of it, it doesn't tell us that the disciples recognized Jesus right off. They didn't say that, oh, I know, that's got to be Jesus. In fact, it says they don't recognize him, that his appearance is such, it clouds their recognition. And yet there's someone who's conversing with them and traveling with them. And it says later on in the passage that as they're doing this, their hearts are strangely warmed. They feel there's something special, clearly, about this interaction, but they don't know for sure that this is Jesus. It's Christ undercover. It's an incognito Jesus. And how relatable is that? How many times have we, the lucky among us, felt that we had a holy presence? We had someone, something journeying with us who had our best interests, our hopes, and our dreams in mind. And yet, we don't know for sure. We don't have concrete evidence. We don't have a profile of Jesus and can say, that's Jesus. It's only in the later times, in the retrospect, when you put the pieces together that you then realize. It's such a privilege as a pastor, time and again, to have people come to me and tell stories about the way that they know that God was with them, but they didn't know it at the time. So we have us on the road. We have Jesus on the road traveling alongside us in this kind of disguised kind of form, but nonetheless there. But what I find most compelling about this passage is when the two merge together. When we have the disciples going on their way, thinking, okay, 7 miles to Emmaus, we're going to walk, we're going to talk, we're going to make sense of everything that happened in Jerusalem, all the things our hearts and our community and our people had went through, all the hopes we thought we'd had, and then you have these women telling this fantastic story, we're going to make sense of it. Good, 7 miles, you got a ways. And here comes Jesus, and though Jesus knows exactly what had happened and exactly what they're talking about and knows the big story, Jesus looks at them and says, what are you discussing? Jesus calls them to reflect on their context, on what's going on in their lives. Jesus, knowing everything, still makes that question. What are you talking about? What is going on? And then there are these three wonderful words. They stood still. Jesus comes in and asks them to reflect on their lives and their stories. And, you know, they were on a road. They were in a direction. And when he calls them to that place, they stood still. They were unable to move forward on that road. They had to stop and they had to think. Before, they had a plan without Jesus, and now Jesus asks that question, and they're frozen, and they can't move. And then even more, it says they looked sad. And all of a sudden, we have this emotion in here that when they're called to tell the story and reflect, they start to realize there's something deeper going on. God calls them to that place. Before, they're just walking and talking. But now when Jesus has them tell the story, they look sad. They realize that things are not going at all like they thought. And this stranger's question calls them to that place. And I think this is where we can truly see ourselves in this. Because I don't know if you're like me, but life is awful busy, and I am awful focused on that road. I know I need to get to school at a certain time to drop the kids. I need to get to the church to make an appointment. I need to be at a meeting. I need to be at a coffee date. I need to have this deadline, this due date, this school form, this field trip permission thing. Whatever it is, there's always something moving me along that road at a fairly frantic pace. And the story here is that Jesus, invited or not, comes onto that road and says something to the effect of, what are you talking about? What are you doing? What's going on in your life? And that question hits in such a way that I have to stop. And you have to stop, because we're all the unnamed disciples here. And we have to stop and think, what is really going on here? A few weeks ago, I was over at UNC Hospitals. I was doing some visits there, and down on that main corridor, I was marveling at how fast everybody was moving down there. You had doctors and patients and people who work there, and they're all moving. They're all going. They've all got appointments to make and MRI tests to run and things to do, and they're going awful fast. And in the midst of it, I'm moving pretty fast because I'm there and I'm thinking to myself, okay, if I can just make it to the Starbucks, which I don't know why, but they put it on the far end of the UNC hospital. I mean, really far, I guess, to promote good health. I don't know. But you have to go all the way to the end of the Starbucks, and then I was going to have to backtrack to the parking lot in that huge deck, and then maybe, just maybe, if I moved fast enough, I could get before the traffic on I-40, which is brutal from Chapel Hill to Raleigh if you hit it the wrong time of day. So I'm all about going forward. I'm all about moving on my road and on my way. And as I'm going forward, I see the sign to the Children's Chapel there. Now, I've been to the Children's Chapel before. I know the Children's Chapel at UNC Hospitals is a special place. But that wasn't the day. I didn't want to go at that moment. I had things to go. I had traffic to beat. I had caffeine that I was looking forward to. And yet, as I started to move forward, it was as if this invisible door stopped me in my tracks. And I knew I needed to go in there. I did that day take a couple pictures, and Mike hopefully can pull them up. For those of you who haven't had an opportunity to see the Children's Chapel, you walk into this space and you see it's just this quiet rotunda. Imagine the busyness and the craziness in the main UNC hospital corridor is right outside, and yet here it is quiet. And there is a place to sit. Remember, Jesus steps into our lives and makes us stand still. Here we can be still. And then the next picture shows, if you look up in that rotunda, it's a skylight like that. And it just elevates the soul and the eyes as you look up to the heavens and see above the hospital and its machines and its humming and all its sounds of life and death going on. There is a God above it all in the heavens. And here in a children's chapel, we're called to look up. Now, I don't have any more pictures, but perhaps one of the most moving things for me in that children's chapel, if you have an opportunity to go, is on the wall on the right side, there is a mural made of a tree, and each of the leaves on the tree are prayer requests. People write them. They're in the shape of leaves. They're on thin little rice paper, and you can write prayer requests. And remember, it's a children's chapel. So many of the prayer requests are scribbled in children's handwritings as little kids write prayers for grandma, for big brother who was in an accident, for my cousin who I want to see happy again. And then you also have in that chapel, in this space, the requests in much neater adult handwriting with much more details, as adults do. For Alex, age 6, broke his arm. For Nicole, 2 months, brain tumor. And then there was one that struck me, a grandmother wrote, and she said, "For my daughter," as she hands her daughter to God. The pain in that place is palpable, and yet so is the beauty and the grace. All the busyness outside on the road, and yet God merges into our space and calls us to stop, and in this hardest of place, a children's chapel, the resurrected Christ appears and says, "I'm victorious over sin and death. I hear the prayers of the children. In fact, I call the children to me, and I will be the final victory. I will offer them hope and new beginning." My friends, we are on a road. We are on a journey of life, like it or not. Every moment, every day, we are traveling on it. My sincere belief is that we are the unnamed disciple, that Jesus is beside us, whether we recognize him or not. And as he comes into our path, we will be changed. We will stop, and we will have hope in his name. Glory to God. Amen.